Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 9. I invite you to turn with me to Mark, chapter 9, and there we will read verses 14 through 29. A reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, beginning as verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you go through the entire scripture, you will take note of the fact that the element that is so important in the Christian life, namely faith, has a number of different angles to it, as that's revealed to us in scripture. And this particular story that we look at in Mark 9, and I would encourage you to keep the scripture open before you as we look at it together, shows us exactly the stark reality that you and I face in the Christian life. That is to say, what we are up against as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is a picture, there is elements in the story that reveal what the devil and his hosts, even deaf and mute spirits, think of you. What they think of believers, what they think of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this story reminds us that the struggle that we face is not against flesh and blood, it's not against other people, it's not against foreign nations, but it's rather against spiritual powers, the princes of the air, even against Satan himself, the hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, as Paul will describe that in Ephesians 6. And for this struggle, you and I will need the shield of faith. Because without faith, nothing will go good. But with faith, we are protected and are able to deflect the fiery arrows of the devil. This passage shows to us this evening what the struggle of faith over against doubt and unbelief. You hear that in the anguished words of the father of this boy possessed by a mute spirit. "I believe. Help my unbelief." And so I want to minister God's word to you this evening from Mark 9, verses 14 through 29, under the theme, "Jesus reveals his power to doubters." Jesus reveals his power to doubters, and we're going to see in this passage, number one, the power of evil. Secondly, the power of God, and closely related to that, the power of faith and belief. Now, while Jesus was in Galilee, Jesus had gone up a mountain with three of his disciples, and while he is on this particular mountain, he is transfigured, he is transformed before them. He begins to glow, if that's the right word, or to just burn with dazzling light. The Father then declared him to be the beloved Son. Listen to him. Moses and Elijah bore the word of God in the older covenant era, but now my Son has appeared. And listen to him, for he is the beloved Son. And then they come down the mountain, and Jesus speaks to them about his own resurrection. He speaks to them about the coming of Elijah. And as they come near to the other disciples, Jesus and those three disciples notice that a large crowd is in discussion with the other nine disciples. But it's not a pleasant discussion about the things of God's kingdom. There's an argument going on. Prominent in this crowd are the teachers of the law, the scribes, possibly sent from Jerusalem up to Galilee in order to garner more evidence that they would use against Jesus. Now, they're engaged in a heated argument, and we're not told the particulars of what that argument was, but if we compare this passage with other passages in the Gospels, most likely it was a bitter questioning from the scribes, these teachers of the law, over against the disciples, by what right are you trying to cast a demon out of this boy? Who gives you this right? By what power are you doing this? And as Jesus comes closer, he becomes the center of attention, verse 15, as he should be. And one theme that's woven through the story told in Mark is how often people are amazed, astonished, astounded. When they either see Jesus or when they hear him speak, they are amazed. For he is the beloved Son who must always be the center of our spiritual attention, delight, and joy. Jesus interrupts their greetings with a question that is directed straight at these teachers, these scribes. What are you discussing with them? What are you talking about? But the answer comes not from the scribes, it comes from a man in the crowd. He's a very distraught and upset father. For he's brought his boy along, a boy who is possessed by a mute spirit, a spirit that causes the boy to be both deaf and therefore unable to speak. Now, a modern-day doctor would diagnose this case as one of insanity affecting the speech and hearing with complications of grand mal epilepsy. Okay? But the Bible always knows the difference between disease and demon possession. It knows the difference between the two, for they are not precisely the same thing. And the Bible here describes the boy as possessed by a mute spirit. Now, if you can put yourself in this father's sandals for a moment, this man had to face the problem, the burden of having a child that would not be normal like other children. He and his wife may well have wondered why God, if he is good and if he is all-powerful, had caused their life situation, their family setting, to be like this. Here we have a son who is possessed by a demon. The man had brought his son to Jesus' disciples, as he tells Jesus in verse 18. And then comes the sad statement. These hand-picked disciples of Jesus, who had been given earlier in chapter 6 authority over demons, your disciples were not able to cast out the spirit. These are the disciples of Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. and they could not call the spirit out. Now, there are many spirits that come from Satan of various strengths. We know that by way of analogy, because the angels who serve God, we have archangels and then other angels. Well, presumably then Satan has archdemons and then lower level demons. And I would reckon that a demon who only causes muteness and deafness in a person is probably not the highest rank of demon. Therefore, probably not the strongest demon. I speculate a bit, but this is clear. The disciples could not cast it out. And that does it. Now we see Jesus rise to his full authority as the Son of God who will judge all things and who has power over all things in this life and in the life to come. Verse 19, O faithless, unbelieving generation, how long am I going to stay with you? How long do I have to put up with you? I and you. You see what Jesus is doing? He's clearly drawing a distinction between himself and this generation around him. And he spares no one. I and you all. How long do I have to put up with this? He's beginning to stand apart from them. He needs to stand apart, in a sense, from this generation of men and women who are so faithless and so unbelieving that they cannot get rid of a dumb spirit, a mute spirit. Jesus is pointing out the contrast that exists between himself and these helpless men and women that cannot get rid of this spirit. And this standing apart serves the goal of having him be seen clearly in the gospel, clearly and singly, so that the amazement of the crowd can increase. But with the amazement must also come faith. Not just, wow, ooh, awe, look what he can do. There must come faith in him. And what we have here is a classic example of the reality of heaven and its kingdom meeting the reality of the demonic world. Jesus has met another demon in his earthly ministry in that continuing clash between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the evil one. And it is a real clash. This is not shadow boxing. It's not a video game. It is a real clash because the forces of hell are neither helpless nor are they simple-minded. The devil is not simple-minded. No, the devil that entered the snake because it was the most clever, the shrewdest of all the animals that God had made. And so a dumb spirit, a mute spirit, has now entered the boy and made his life miserable. But the spirit is violent, and it is determined to destroy the boy. A boy, a human being made in the image of God, he attacks him. And whenever the spirit seizes the young lad, it would throw him down in a grand seizure. Verse 22, the father tells Jesus that at times the boy would be thrown into the fire. Fire in the house, used for cooking or heat, perhaps. On other occasions, the spirit would throw the boy into water, seeking to drown him. In other words, the demon is determined to kill him. This must have made the father's life one of constant anxiety and misery, because the father always had to keep something of an eye on the boy to make sure that the demon would not destroy him. This is a graphic example of what the demons think of you, brothers and sisters here in Linwood Church. And what the demons think of you is not pleasant at all. Oh, they may talk a good line. Remember, the devil can come into our midst and appear as an angel of light. Now, an angel of light would be very attractive. Doesn't that fruit look good? And if you eat it, it will make you wise. Your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Boy, that's attractive. Just take it. We must remember, brothers and sisters, that the clash of Jesus with the demons is serious because it is Jesus who loves you. The Belgic Confession says in one of its articles that there is no creature in the whole universe who loves you more than Jesus. And the devil does not love you. The demonic world has no love for mankind or for Jesus. That's why we must be afraid, concerned, earnestly concerned when we find out some people who think of Christianity as just another option and not very attractive, and this other world out there. No, they don't want to openly worship the devil. No, you don't meet open worshipers of the devil. Yet behind every temptation, behind every luring away that comes our way, the demons are in the background, making those temptations look attractive. That's why, brothers and sisters, when someone begins to drift, we are concerned for them. Because they think they are in charge, but they are not in charge. We believe on the basis of the Word of God that we are so weak that we cannot stand for even one moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, this world, and our flesh, never stop attacking us. That's a double weakness, isn't it? We're too weak to stand, and our enemies never stop attacking. The devil and his hosts have no love for you whatsoever. That's why people who are caught up in a sinful way of living and who think they are happy are headed down a path that will lead eventually to their own destruction, ultimately to hell, unless they are pulled back by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only God loves sinners. How do I know that? God loved the world this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Jesus, whosoever believes in Jesus Christ, who puts their faith on him, will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world. We already were under condemnation from Genesis 3 on. He didn't send his Son to condemn this world. He sent him to save it. I want you to know tonight that there is only one way to the Father, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we can be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I gave my life for you. I loved you. I paid your debts. You are mine. I love you, says Christ. This amazes us, doesn't it? Every time our eyes are opened to this wonderful truth. Jesus Christ loves you, and that is why the demons in turn hate him. The people bring the boy to our Lord. The text says in verse 20, and when the spirit saw him, that is, when the demonic spirit saw not the boy, but saw Jesus Christ, he sends the boy into convulsions, violent convulsions, rolling on the ground. You see, the spirit had the gall, the nerve, to put on this demonstration of its power in the presence of Christ. For the armies of Satan have no love for our Christ, the coming judge, and they know that when Christ comes again, they shall be sentenced forever to the lake of fire. I wonder sometimes if in parts of this world where the demons do put on grand demonstrations of their power, are they operating on knowledge of Christ's return, sensing it? I don't know. But I can tell you that in other parts of the world, demonic activity, even in churches, is very, very real. Here Jesus has shown the power of evil in the boy, but Jesus is also showing us something else, And we need to take note of that. Listen to these words, "O faithless generation." Now let those words sink in for a moment. Later, to the father of the boy, he says, "If you can." Or is he asking a question? If you can? Everything is possible for him who believes. Now again, think about that. Everything's possible for him who believes. And later he tells the disciples in the last verse, this kind of demon, cannot be cast out except through prayer. Have you caught what Jesus is saying? Because by his words and by his actions, Jesus has exposed the unbelief that is present in the whole group. I mean, our concern is upon the drama of this boy rolling on the ground, but Jesus is indicating that this whole group is in trouble. For the handpicked disciples of Jesus could not cast the demon out. The scribes, with all of their knowledge of Torah and scribal and rabbinic tradition, they couldn't do it. The father of this troubled boy couldn't do it. Congregation of the Lord, you should not be so concerned with the boy possessed by the deaf and mute spirit. He's not the only one in serious trouble. What scares me most is that there was not one person in the whole crowd who had enough faith to cast the demon out of the boy. The presence of evil is so great that these scribes, with all of their intellectual sophistication, could not do it. The crowd, with its amazed curiosity, could not do it. The father in his pain, worry, and misery could not do it. And the disciples, Jesus' followers, who in Mark 6 had authority over demons, could not do it. The power of evil shows itself not just in throwing the boy down onto the ground in violence. There was not even a mustard seed of faith in that whole crowd that could tackle a mute spirit. O faithless generation, how long should I put up with you? How long am I to be with you? Asks Jesus. Well, Jesus has distanced himself from this crowd, including the disciples, in his words of anger. And he spares no one in his condemnation. But Jesus is also doing something else. He reveals the power of evil to the doubters, but he also goes on to show the power of God as well. Jesus is, you might say, the only true believer in God here. He is God the Son, but he also, as our mediator, has complete and absolute faith in the Father. And this is the amazement that must sweep over you and me every time you hear God's word and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. What is amazing to me is that what Jesus does with the power of God at his command, despite the crowd's lack of faith and power. Everything is possible to him who believes. Jesus shows the power of faith and the power of God when he gives this double command to the demon, "Come out of him, never again enter him." It was interesting, in every account in the Gospels where Jesus encounters a demon or demonic activity, is that the demons always obey him, ultimately. They never fail to do what he commands them to do. When Jesus says, go, they go. They may not like it, but they go, because he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord even over the entire demonic world. The power of God defeats another demon. Now the boy dies, or at least that's what appears. He falls down and the demon leaves and the boy appears to be a corpse. But he's not ultimately dead, for Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up. He arises. It's sort of a death and resurrection motif, which is woven through the gospel as well. For Jesus told his own disciples about his own suffering and death and resurrection, but he told them to keep that quiet. He keeps telling them that on the way to Jerusalem, I must be betrayed. The Son of Man must be betrayed. He will die, but he will rise again after 3 days. But they don't quite understand what he's talking about. But we're not baffled by it, are we? The power and love of God, which is the mainstay of faith, is demonstrated in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For that is the death and resurrection with which we must deal and upon which the gospel is based, is it not? And Jesus is demonstrating that here for us in this incident recorded in Mark 9, where this boy appears to be dead, but Jesus brings him back into life. Everything is possible for him who believes. Jesus believes perfectly, for he is the Son of God. All things are possible for you who believe in him. Here is God's power. Here is faith's power. And yet we must not leave the scene in Mark 9 too quickly and too easily. We've noticed the pervasiveness of evil, the power of God, the power of faith. And yet perhaps from our vantage point here in Linwood, Illinois, it all looks relatively easy, simple. But remember, until Jesus Christ came upon the scene, the entire crowd was crippled and unable to send out the mute spirit. Why? Because there's unbelief here. Unbelief? The scribes believe. The disciples believe, don't they? There's unbelief here, and yet no one will admit it. No one will admit it. Because unbelief says, I can handle this myself. I really don't need God for this or that operation in my life. I can do it. I've done it before. I know the routine. I know what has to happen. I'm okay. I don't need God at this moment. I call God in for the big things, of course, not for the little things. But then I run into problems, don't I? And then these problems get entangled. And then they become impossible to unravel. And then I become discouraged with myself. I become discouraged with other people, especially so-called Christians. I become discouraged with God. And that gives rise then to doubts. Can we admit doubt? Christians have doubts. Some of you might have doubts, maybe about the Bible, maybe about the plan of salvation, doubts about Jesus, maybe doubts about the church and yourself. You are holding on to God, but you're right at the borderline and sometimes failing and slipping back. You see, doubt is like this gnawing feeling in the pit of your heart that questions or hesitates when God speaks. Doubt is heard when the Father cries out, I believe, help me in my unbelief. That unbelief is the element of doubt that mixes in with whatever faith is there. If you can do anything, Jesus, help me, if you can. Jesus throws the statement right back at him. If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Almost everyone believes, they say. I've heard that a lot. If you go to door to door in evangelism, you'll say, well, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. I've heard that line many times, so many times. And yet, why does the world seem so firmly in the grip of the evil one? Why is that? Because there's many doubts. And who will admit that proud unbelief is really at the heart of their doubts? Very few, very few. Now, don't get me wrong. I respect the presence of doubt. I do. It's there. It's real. The Palestinians do not appreciate the Israeli army, but at least they have to respect its presence. That doesn't mean they like it, but they have to respect its presence. It's there. We have to deal with it in a serious way. And one clue is in what Jesus says to the disciples when they're alone, verse 28. Why could we not drive it out? Because this can only be driven out by prayer. Well, I'm sure the disciples prayed. At least they used the words of prayer. Everything is possible for him who believes. The disciples still ask, but why couldn't we do it? Because the power over demons that Jesus gave back in Mark 6, verse 7, is not a power that resides in themselves. No, it's always dependent upon the gift of God. You know, we have the lights on. But these light bulbs do not contain the power in themselves to cause light to shine. They are dependent upon power coming from somewhere else. Batteries do not generate electricity. They store electricity. They don't generate it. And so when we live the Christian life, it's not because we have faith generated within ourselves. The power is of the Holy Spirit, and that must come from somewhere else, from the Spirit himself. You see, pride is a very subtle, sneaky kind of unbelief. We hate to admit that, even if it inevitably leads to doubt. And so the disciples may have said the words of prayer, but if they believed that the power was within them, really, then they would be powerless in the presence of a mute spirit. You know, we come together as Christians, we come together for worship, for the Lord's Supper, we come together. And yet always within the family of God, there are those who are deeply rooted in the Word and living by the power of the Spirit, and then there's others of us who struggle. We struggle. We don't look down on anyone who struggles, because where else can we go? Only God, only Jesus has the words of everlasting life. Unbelief and doubt are the sinful bents of human nature. This father was a part of an unbelieving generation. And yet, and this is what you must notice, even though the man is believing, but he's got this unbelief, even though the crowd in its totality is weak and faithless, yet Jesus addresses the man at the place of his doubt, because that is precisely the point where God and Satan join the battle. That the man asked for help in the struggle of faith and doubt was itself an act of faith. And though his faith is so weak, he can barely hold on, yet faith responds only when everything is possible. And with Jesus Christ, everything is possible. Everything. Therefore, there is so much hope here for Christians who may have some doubts. Jesus doesn't condone the unbelief, but it doesn't stop him either, does it? It doesn't stop him. Because Jesus came to bring the fullness of the kingdom of God. That's why I said earlier in the sermon, Jesus really does love you, even in your weaknesses. Even with the struggle and the fight with unbelief, the doubts that arise, that doesn't turn him into your enemy. But he wants you to hear the gospel, that he is greater than our doubts. And he understands all things. He understands our temptations. He's been there. He is truly a sympathetic high priest for you, for all of you. Unbelief does not stop him from acting. Jesus commands the demons to get out and never come back, and they do it in the end. With only an inkling of faith from one man coming among a crowd of doubters, and that includes the disciples, Jesus Christ still comes through and performs the miracle of death to evil and resurrection to life. And when the congregation saw Jesus Christ, who does not let our doubts stop him. They were amazed. But there must be more than amazement. The eyes of faith, for we live by faith and not by sight, the eyes of faith must always rest on Christ. I think I've quoted this line that comes from reportedly from Spurgeon. When I focus on Christ, the dove of peace comes in my heart. But when I focus on the dove of peace, he flies away. He flies away. So to keep that dove of peace, that contentedness that passes understanding, we keep our eyes focused on the Son of God who reveals his power, yes, to doubters. Why? So that we might believe. Even more, so that we might have our faith and trust rest solely and only upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, don't let doubts and troubling fears keep you away from Christ. He comes closer to those who have a weak faith, almost none at all. He comes close to those who stumble and falter in life. He hears those of you who stutter in prayer, who don't know what to say, who don't have the words sometimes. But you stand before him, looking for answers. Your old life and pride must die, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For Jesus takes the hands of those who die, and he lifts them up and makes them stand again by his word and by his spirit. This is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, if we are honest, there are from time to time doubts that throw us off balance at times, that are difficult to admit to some. For we all want to appear strong and able and knowledgeable and faithful. And yet, gracious God, when we think we have the resources within us and we fail to listen to you and to look to you, then those doubts will arise. And so, gracious God, take those doubts away. Help us in our unbelief. Help us to focus upon the love, the power, and the grace that Jesus Christ demonstrates, not only in this story, but has demonstrated throughout all of church history and has demonstrated in our lives and in the lives of so many saints before us. And so, Father, keep us focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that that dove of peace might be with us, a peace that passes the understanding of this world, but a peace that you grant to your children for Jesus' sake. Amen.